Tonight we're drawing ever nearer to the finishing up of our one-word study, and our word for this night is another one of those words that has to do with the nature of God. It is the word Father. More often than not, when we think about our Heavenly Father, we tend to look at our Heavenly Father through the lens, if you will, of our earthly fathers, because that's the only experience we really have to draw from. And if we've been blessed with a godly earthly father, then our view of our Heavenly Father can be a good thing. But on the other hand, if we have been raised by an earthly father who is either an absentee father or maybe even an abusive father, then our view of our Heavenly Father is not so good, because we're looking at Him and we're thinking about Him based upon what we have experienced as we have grown up in this realm. The truth is, neither of these examples really do justice to our Heavenly Father. We can have had the best earthly father that you could ever imagine growing up, but even the best of earthly fathers does not begin to compare or give us an accurate picture of our Heavenly Father. The only way we'll ever have an accurate picture of our Heavenly Father is through the word that He gives to us as He describes Himself, as He shares with us, and even as His Son shares with us things about our Heavenly Father so that we might better understand Him. So tonight, what I want us to do is to examine the things that God has given to us in His word so that we might do that. We might have a better understanding of God. And I hope that as we do that, you will see that God is someone, our Heavenly Father, is someone that you want to know more and more. And not only that, that He is someone that especially we who are the men in this audience will want to emulate in our own lives before our children, because He gives us the example of what a father should be. So let's begin looking at what Scripture teaches us. There are some aspects, if you will, that we see when it comes to the fatherhood of God. The first of those is this: God, the Father, is both creator and provider. And that's what we as earthly fathers do, is it not? We tend to think of ourselves as providers for our families. We try to, I know things have changed a lot in this country over the last 100 years, but for many years, the fathers were the ones that pretty much brought home what was necessary to run the home and to provide for their families. Well, God is the one who creates us and provides for us. As a matter of fact, one of the things that Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there in verse 6, is this: "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things are all things, and we exist through Him." But He tells us that God, the Father, is the one from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. He is our Creator. I love what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. There he says, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are clay. You are the potter. And all of us are the work of Your hand." All of us are the work of God's hands. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul discussed with those philosophers there in Athens the concept of the God that they did not know. And he began to describe this God to them. And here is the way that he described Him there, beginning in verse 24 and then going through verse 28 of Acts chapter 17. He says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined," he says, "their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from any one of us. For in Him, and I love this part, in Him we live, or we move and live, or live and move, and have our very being, is the way the King James translates it. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His children. That's the God that we serve. That's our Father. He is our Creator. He is our Provider. But He is a Creator. He is a Father who shows love and compassion to that which He has created. In Hosea, remember Hosea was the prophet that God told to go marry a harlot. And in the process of doing all of this, it is to demonstrate the love that God has for His people, even to the point of redeeming them back, though they have been unfaithful to Him. And in Hosea chapter 11, there in verse 1, he says, when Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I have called my son. And now God is speaking about His people, Israel, but still God is one who loves us and has compassion upon us. In the 103rd Psalm, there in verse 13, the psalmist would write these words, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. God is a compassionate God. And as we looked at long ago in this study, He shows His loving kindness on the third and fourth generation, but He also will show at times His wrath when people are unfaithful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, one of the things that Paul said there is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Typically, as human fathers, when one of our children is hurt, who do they run to? Typically, they run to mama. It's usually mom. But every once in a while, they'll go to dad. Because dad can pick them up, dad can help them, dad is the one that does some things. And dad can show a little bit of comfort. But the God of heaven, who is our Father, is a Father of mercies and a God of all comfort. And He is the one that we can turn to in time of need. Because He is a God as our Father who exercises providence and care in our lives because He cares for us. In Matthew chapter 6, if you look at what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, there are three passages there that I want to share with you. The first is in chapter 6, verse 26. And there what Jesus says in His Sermon on the Mount is, He says, look at the birds of the air. He says, they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And then He says, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then He asked a question. Are you not worth more than they, or much more than they? And then just a little further down, there in chapter 6, go down to verse 31. Here's something else He says. He says, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what will we wear for clothing? He says, for your heavenly Father, or the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. And then He says this, but seek first His kingdom. King James says, kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What Jesus is saying is, don't worry. Your Father in heaven knows what you need. He is a God who cares for you. He is a God who loves you. And He is a God who is going to see that your needs are met, because of His constant care in our lives. If you go over to the next chapter, in Matthew chapter 7, you'll notice there in verse 11 something else He says about our Father. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who seek Him? So not only is God one who knows what we need, not only is He one that is going to see that our needs are met, He is one who is going to give good to us. Remember what James said? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The good that you have received in your life, I promise you, did not come from Satan. It came from God, your Father, who loves you and will provide for you and care for you. But He is also a Father like so many of us. He is a Father who disciplines and corrects when necessary. I don't hear so much these days about the Board of Education, not in the sense that I grew up learning about it. But I'm sure there are still some parents, some fathers out there who have utilized that from time to time. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5, one of the things that Moses would say to the children of Israel is he said, "Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son." God disciplines us in the same way. And then in Proverbs chapter 3, there in verse 11, he would say this, Solomon that is, he says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." Now, later the writer of the Hebrew letter would come back and quote this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, to make this point that it's because God loves us that He disciplines us. And if God did not love us, then He would not discipline us. Why, fathers, did you discipline your sons and your daughters, probably more so your sons, when they were growing up? And why did your fathers discipline you? It's because of something else that Solomon said so long ago. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of instruction will drive it far from him. And sometimes we as fathers have to get our sons' attention if we want them to listen and to become something. Our goal as parents is what? It is to bring our children up in a way that they are a contributing aspect of society, is it not? We want them to grow up to be good, if they're young men, we want them to grow up to be good husbands and leaders in their home. We want them to grow up to be responsible individuals. And God is disciplining us because ultimately He wants our good and He wants us to be with Him eternally. But the second truth that I want to leave with you tonight is this, and that is that God is the Father of all of us who wear the name of Christ. All of us who have the name Christian, God is our Father. And we are His sons and His daughters. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul puts it this way in verses 26 and 27. He said, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And then he says in verse 27, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." So at the point where we clothe ourselves with Christ in baptism, that is the point at which we put on Christ. That is the point at which we became sons and daughters of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, God's statement is this, "For I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." So God looks at us who are Christians here tonight as His sons and His daughters. And the beautiful thing about all of that is that God chose to adopt us into His family. There's a special thing about adoption. When a child is born into your family, you really don't get a choice of what you get. I remember years ago, it's Ray Walker's uncle. And the statement he made one time when one of his children were born. And he went to the hospital, and after the child was born, he said, "That child was red, and I'm sorry, that child was ugly." I thought, okay, I hope I never say that about one of mine. This was long before I had ever married. But I heard him say that one time. But now when you adopt, you pick, you choose, you decide, "I want you. I want you in my family. I want to be your father," or "I want to be your mother." God chose to adopt us into His family and to become our Father. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, in the prologue of John's gospel, here's what John says as he talks about what Jesus came to do. He says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born," now listen to this, "who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Our children who are born in our families physically are born in our families by blood. We're related, we say, by blood. They are born into our families by the will of the flesh. We make a decision when we marry, we would like to have children. They are born into our families by the will of man. We make a decision that we want to have children. But God is the one who makes a decision to adopt us into his family and to call us his children. And in Galatians chapter 4, that's one of the points that Paul brings out. If you go there to verse 4, he says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under a law." Why? He says, "So that he might redeem those who were born under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons." And then he says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son." And he says, "And if a son, an heir through God." So God chose to adopt us, and through that process, He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts so that we can now cry out to Him, even as His Son cried out to Him, and we can say, Abba, Father, Daddy. Now I'm not one that's going to start calling God Daddy, but the point he's making is that our relationship changes. There is now a familial connection that we have with God, our Father. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, listen to what John says. He says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God." And he says, "And such we are. For this reason, though, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." You and I have the privilege of being called children of God. The Father has bestowed His love upon us in allowing us to be called His children, in choosing for that to become a reality in our lives. Having said all of this, though, there's an implication that figures into the fact that God is our Father. There are some responsibilities that we have. I don't know about you, but most young men that I know, most children that I know that grow up in homes suddenly usually have some responsibilities in the home. Maybe it's taking out the trash. Maybe it's mowing the lawn. Maybe it's cleaning their rooms. Maybe it's helping prepare the meal. Maybe it's washing the dishes, washing the clothes, doing certain household chores around the house during the week time. But there are certain responsibilities that are a part of being in a family and having a father and a mother. And when it comes to us and our adoption into the family of God, and that song that he just led us, we're part of a family that's been born again, part of a family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're part of a family that's on its way home. That's what we are. We're part of that family of God. But there are implications that come with that. And one of those is that our character changes. And what I mean by that is, as children of our Father, we are to reproduce our Father's likeness. You ever heard the phrase, like father, like son? That's what God expects of us, to become more like Him. The way that Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 is this: "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Will we ever be perfect? No. Are we to strive for it? Yes. Not in this lifetime will we be perfect, because we still have sin that we struggle with, but we are to keep pressing toward that goal of the upward call, or for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Or if you look at another passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, it's a passage that actually quotes the Old Testament. But it is God's expectation of His people, and that is, you shall be holy. Why? For I am holy. God is a holy God, and He expects His offspring to be holy as well. His adopted family is to become more like Him. But there's something else that figures into this equation, and that is that there is to be unity in the family of God. Why? Because we only have one Father. There's a song we used to teach young people years ago. God is my Father, Jesus is my brother, the blessed Holy Spirit is my guide, the devil's no relation, for I'm a new creation, I'm a member of the family of God. Well, when you think about that, God, one Father, means one family. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, Paul uses these seven aspects of unity. He says that we are to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he adds this, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And now get this in verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We only have one Father. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, the prophet would say this, do we not all have one Father? Has not one God, he said, created us? We have one Father. Now Matthew records for us something that Jesus said when it comes to our earthly fathers, or even somebody here upon this earth. Matthew 23, verse 9, he says, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. God is our Father. And in Ephesians chapter 3, there in verse 14, Paul would say, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom, as he said, every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. All of us who are Christians in this room tonight, and those who may listen to this broadcast later, all of us who wear the name of Christ are a part of the same family, and we wear that name, and we have but one Father. And we are to strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because we have one Father who is over all and through all and in us all or in all. Thirdly, there's something else that figures into these implications of fatherhood of God and our responsibility, and that is our status. And what I mean by that is we suddenly have a brother in this process as well. We're related to Jesus Christ. In Matthew 12, verse 50, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he, Jesus said, is my brother and my sister and my mother. So we have a relation, and that is Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, that since He both sanctifies, or He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, he says, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus calls us His brethren. So we've got a Father, we've got a brother, and one of the things that we are to do, according to what Paul would say in Romans 8, verse 28, is we are to become conformed to the image of our brother, which is God's Son. We've got somebody that we need to emulate, somebody that we need to look to. What do you want us to do? And that's what we find in Hebrews chapter 12. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher, or the perfecter of our faith. He is the one that shows us how we're to live. The beautiful thing is, like with your earthly fathers, you have an inheritance that awaits you. But this inheritance is one that's imperishable, one that's undefiled, that will not fade away, that, as Peter said, is reserved in heaven for you. Our inheritance, we are heirs of our Father's kingdom. And in Romans 8, verse 17, one of the things that Paul would say there is that if we are children, then we are heirs also. And he says, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified with Him. Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, though, there in verse 32, said, do not be afraid, little flock. Why? For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Remember that song we sometimes sing? Fear not, little flock, says the Savior divine. The Father has willed that the kingdom be thine. O soul, not your garments with sin here below. Thy sheaves and thy lambs, or thy sheep and thy lambs, must be whiter than snow. If we belong to Christ, Paul said, then we are Abraham's descendants and we are heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3, verse 29. And our Father has qualified us to share in what Paul called the inheritance of the saints in light. You are a saint who is walking in the light as He Himself is in the light, 1 John chapter 1. And there is an inheritance that God the Father has laid up for you in heaven. And part of that, or maybe I should say a good portion of that, is what we find mentioned several times, but Titus 3 verse 7. It is the hope, we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So you have an inheritance that the Father, your Father, is set aside for you. It is an inheritance that nothing on this earth can compare to, because it is eternal. It is everlasting. It will not be destroyed, and it cannot be taken away. And your Father has set that aside for you because you belong to Him. But let me leave you with one more point. Part of our responsibility is that we are to be submissive to our Father. We are to revere our fathers. I've never been one, and I'm sure there are many in this audience that have never been, or never, I don't know maybe the word I need to use, but we don't take too kindly to listening to a son backtalk his father or show disrespect for his father, because we were just brought up a different time. I have seen it. Even when I see it, I don't like it. Because that's not the way God taught us or teaches us that we are to treat our earthly fathers. We are to honor our fathers and mothers, which, as Paul said, is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with us, that we may live long upon the earth. Well, the same is true when it comes to our Heavenly Father. We are to revere Him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, at the end of that verse, he begins by saying, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, he adds at the end of that verse, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. While we are living upon this earth, we have a responsibility to conduct ourselves in a certain way that honors and reveres our Heavenly Father. Because folks look at us outside these four walls and they ask, do you revere the man, or the person, not man, but the one you call your Heavenly Father? Is it evident that people see that in us? When we pray, how do we pray? One of the things that Jesus taught His disciples was, when you pray, pray, our Father who art in heaven, or who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. His name is to be revered. He is to be revered. And as I mentioned earlier, when Paul wrote of his praying there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, he talked about bowing his knees before the Father. We show reverence to God. When we come together to sing His praises, to honor Him, we are to revere Him. That's what worship is about. It is recognizing what is due His holy name. Now, folks, I've said a lot tonight, I know. But this topic, and there are so many other things about God as our Father, could go on and on. But you and I, as I've already mentioned, serve a great God who has chosen to adopt us into His family. And we now have the privilege of calling Him our Father and going to His throne of grace through prayer, so that, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4 verse 16, we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is a privilege that you and I enjoy as children of God. And we know that reserved in heaven for each one of us, if we are faithful until death, is a great inheritance, which I've already said will not fade away. But there are some requirements which come from having God as our Father. One of those is that we must reproduce His likeness. Like Father, like Son. And as I've already said, we must maintain our family unity. And finally, we must always revere Him. I have two questions tonight. One is addressed to those of you in this audience who are Christians. The other is addressed to those of you in this audience, anyone in this audience who may not be a Christian. But for those of you in this audience who wear the name of Christ, my question is this: can the world outside these doors tell that you are one of God's children? When you go into a store, when you go into a business, when you drive down the street, when you encounter somebody, is it evident to people that know you and spend time around you that you are a child of God? It ought to be, if it's not. For those of you in this room that may not be Christians, here's the second question. What keeps you from choosing the greatest Father the world has ever known to be your Father? What is it? Because I know we have people that come and they sit in this auditorium week in, week out, year in, year out, and they haven't yet put Christ on in obedient faith. Why? The greatest Father ever known has offered you a place in His family. And He is saying to you, I have an inheritance that I want to extend to you that will outshine anything this world has to offer. How can we turn that down? How can we walk away from a Father that is willing to do so much? That's a question I can't answer, but maybe somebody else can. Tonight, if your answer to either one of those questions was no, then something needs to change. If you're a Christian and people cannot tell it outside these four walls, there needs to be some repentance. There needs to be an acknowledgement. My life is not what it needs to be, and I need to ask God to help me do better, to forgive me. If you're a person who's not yet put Christ on in baptism, tonight, why not? Why not make the decision tonight to become His son or His daughter, and in obedient faith live for Him the rest of your days? If you have sin in your life that you need to repent of, then we encourage you to do that. If you need to confess the name of Christ, we want you to do that. If you need to be buried with Him in baptism, please, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.